I'll read our first pericope, which comes from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for August the 1st. I'll be reading from the NRSV. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." You know, Jordy, I sometimes think to show what something is, you have to show what it isn't, or what the opposite might look like. And Paul urges us to live a life worthy of our calling. What does that look like? And maybe on the flip side of that same coin, what does it not look like?
Mm-hmm. Now that's so good. And, you know, I can't hear this passage or this line from Paul without hearing Eugene Peterson talking about it. He talked about the word picture of worthy. You know, what does it mean to say worthy? And the Greek is axios. And Eugene would say this is like a scale, and where everything on one side of the scale has to balance with what's on the other side of the scale. It's not just about balance. It's really about that everything that came before has to do with everything that's about to come. And so the way that we would live, the calling to live in this way is to live out what we've heard. It's not to leave it behind. And so God has to be on both sides. And I think so often we get messed up here when we think, well, God did his part, we're saved, and now we do ours. And we just kind of go out and try to muscle our way to living the Christian life. And I think that's the most fundamental error, because it's an error, to be honest. I hear it in our preaching and teaching all the time, in the way we talk. It's we get thrown back on ourselves. God's done all this stuff, but we treat it like he's passed it over to us and now it's our turn. And yet God is the one who, I think Paul's whole point is, being in Christ means that he's going to fulfill this in you. And so it's a participation life. It's not a life of response. It's really a life of participation. It's a life of being yoked with Christ. And so the calling really is to join in with what he's doing. And so I think, and the fundamental calling, if we were to kind of get down to the core of it, is the love command. John 13, love one another as I have loved you. And we don't like that. we like to love selectively. We want to love our people. And I hear that phrase more and more, our people, my people, and I understand it, but it always bothers me because I don't think Paul would reject that. He would just say, the gospel is at the wall of my people versus your people has been broken down. And insistence that we would choose who and how we will love people is so much of the problem, because Jesus never commands lovelessness. And that's hard. That's hard today when there are all kinds of things that, and people that do things that are hateful or spreading hate.
Yeah, as you were talking, I couldn't help but think of tribalism. We're always trying to find our tribe. And mm-hmm. that really leads me into the next question. You know, who are our people? It seems like the scope is in some ways larger than we want to give credit to the Lord for. Help us understand the theology of Paul's statement that God is the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think here in chapter 4, he's just talked about this in his prayer in chapter 3 that comes before. So in chapter 3, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. So he's kind of, I think we have to read these together, which also means we read it in the context of the whole letter. So he's just been talking about Jews versus Gentiles, and really he's using all kinds of household language to say that God is making one family here, one house. And so the Father language, really, it's kind of household language. It's essentially saying all the families are included here. God is the Father of you guys that have been in the club for, you know, for thousands of years, and then these new people, because there's a new foundation that makes us who we are. And so that ties into where he's just about to go when he starts to talk about the body, that there's one body. In chapter 2, Paul has been talking about this household. And in verses 18 to 20, I think it's prepares us for this father language. He says, he proclaimed peace to you that were far off, and peace to those that were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So we're brought together in the Father's house. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And then again, in him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so this same kind of imagery is coming back again here in chapter 4 in a very powerful way. And it's such a contrast, I think, to so much of how the church tried to be the church in the 70s and 80s with the homogeneous unit principle. And you know, the way that you grow a church is you find everyone that's just like each other, that's how you build McDonald's, and that works, but that's not what God wants to build. And you know, this is maybe a terrible analogy, but like there was a documentary that came out a few years ago about a guy who only ate at McDonald's. Mm-hmm. And every meal he had for, I think, like 30 days was just McDonald's, just to see what would happen to his body. And it was pretty scary what happened to his body. But when we go with just what grows or what works, we're actually, that's not the criteria for the gospel. And that's not, that's not how Jesus calls us to live. And so this fatherhood of all in all, through all, is really, I think, just an embracing of all of us into this same group, where we have to learn to love one another with the kind of love that Christ had for us.
Isn't it interesting? The church is often brought together in such a way that these are people that you may not have been friends with otherwise, but you share the same DNA, as it were, and you learn to love one another. And I think there is something really telling about that, that even though we are many, we are one, just as the triune persons relate and are one. And I, as we think this through, unity is a big theme in the fourth chapter. And it seems to me in my reading of it that it's already ours, that it's already been accomplished in Jesus and worked out by the Spirit, and that we are requested to maintain it, you know? So it seems to me it takes some work. What do you want to say about unity in the church, Jordy?
Well, yeah, it's exactly like you said. It already is. So we're not creating anything. Paul says we're maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So it's, we're maintaining what the Spirit has already created. And so that's the good news, that we don't make this happen. But it doesn't make it easy. I mean, we know that in the last election, I think I heard a statistic that 1 out of 6 Americans stopped talking to somebody that was a friend or a family member. Mm. And so there are so many secondary issues that we get divided over. And the call, really, I think the gospel call here is that the gospel would be the first issue, and not these other things, by the way that we live and love one another. And so in verse 4, when he talks about this one body, his language, trying to find the actual, he says, there's one body and one Spirit, to which you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The body of Christ, in Paul's usage, the body of Christ is not just a metaphor. It's not just like household language or other kinds of metaphors in Scripture. He's really talking about a reality, that the risen Christ has a body. He is alive. The church has an ontology. And I remember, this is when I was working on my thesis, I was sending some of my chapters to Eugene Peterson. He was kind enough to read some of it. And he wrote me a letter back once, and he said, what you're working on is really important, very much needed. It's the ontology of the church. And I remember when he said that, I had to ask myself, oh, is that what it is? I didn't know that's what I was doing. And it really got me thinking. And then in talking to him more, and then his book came out on Ephesians, and he talks about the ontology of the church, and it's the risen humanity of Christ. So there is a reality that we are to submit to, and to let be the kind of controlling truth of how we live. And that Lord, then he goes on, so that's the one Lord who has the one faith in the one baptism. So all of those things actually are talking about Jesus. Our baptism is not about us, it's about Jesus. He's the Lord, and it's his faith and his faithfulness on our behalf that we get in on. And so much of what divides us really is because we don't think he's Lord, or we're not willing to let him be Lord. We make other things Lord. And so we have our preferences our Lord, and we make those absolutes, and we make secondary things primary things all the time. And to me, the simplest kind of test for myself is just really the love test. Like, what does it look like right now to love this person? Mm-hmm. What does it look like right now to love in this community? And the fact is, I think part of what Paul is doing when he talks about all the gifts as he goes on and in this section of Ephesians is to say that each person has gifts and these are important and we need to value them and appreciate them and welcome them and to not make some higher or better than others just because their gifts are different. Because the gift, and I think this was another kind of major aha for me from Peterson, was in verse 12 when it talks about equipping the saints. The word there, it's actually a noun. The word is equipment. And the implication is that the gift here is really the people. The people are the gift. The gift is always personal. Everything God does is personal. And we so easily, and part of it, whether people are coming from an American context or other contexts, I think it's kind of globally, we are so apt toward a more productivity mindset or what's going to be efficient or what's going to create something, impressive. And God's way is always personal and he will work with people. And that is not always going to be very efficient or very, impressive. And so I think that's the good news and that's the challenge at the same time. And then I think he flips back to it again at the end in verse 15, when he talks about growing into the head, into Christ, that, it's his church. It's not mine. It's not Pastor Joe's or Pastor Jane's. It's Jesus is the head. This is the kind of body, the kind of community he wants to create.
Yeah, you'd said earlier in the podcast that, too often our preaching throws people back on themselves, which I know the Torrances were famous for saying. And we think about the vicarious nature of Jesus. And that's what you're pointing to when you said Paul is really pointing to Jesus. He's mm-hmm. the body. It's his baptism. It's his faith. And, isn't it interesting how when we make anything else Lord, as you said, that's really idolatry and it's alive and well. And that's what breaks down unity because we want to put ourselves before the other. Mm-hmm. And this is what it seems that Paul is fighting against. To some degree with the church in Ephesus.